We are in our fourth message in the book of Romans that we are going basically chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and we're going to take our time. I don't care if it takes a year. But what the first three chapters of Romans is what, summing it up, is what it's saying is without the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, no one in the natural is not guilty before God. No one through their own actions in natural action with God, without using the cross, without the resurrection, without the gospel, without acknowledging their sin, is not guilty on their own merits. The first three chapters of Romans is really making a point, and you can see that it's including everybody. It includes the secular world in chapter one, the pagan world, as you can see. And today, it's including the Jews. And let's just be straight, who were some of the most self-righteous people that ever lived back in that first century, in the time of Jesus. It's including Gentile Christians. The letter from the Apostle Paul, and I don't have time to do the regular introductory. Actually, I have three introductions. I have a long one, a medium one, and a short one. And we don't even have time for the short one today. But it's interesting, the introductory of what's going on behind the scenes of why this book is written. But listen, they were some of the most self-righteous people back there in the first century. And this is also including, I believe this is written to Gentile Christians to make a point. But keep in mind, at that time, he's talking to Gentile Christians. We're talking about judgment today. And keep in mind that there were many Jewish Christians that's at that time that said, oh, you have to be circumcised. Oh, you have to, we have to do the ceremonial law on top of salvation to receive complete salvation. You have to eat a certain way. You see Paul talking about food often. Even in Romans, he talks about food. And so they were trying to bring Old Testament law and different facets of it into receiving salvation. So there was a lot going on here, and this is what the book of Hebrews was written for, Jewish Christians who grew up under the law and couldn't let it go. And so there was a lot going on, but to sum it up, what we're about to read is that no one through their own self-righteousness, their own ability, their own self-effort can escape and is worthy in the end of escaping the judgment of God. And that's what these three chapters, or two and a half chapters, first two and a half chapters, are about. That if we are left to our own ends, our own abilities, without the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, we would have the wrath of God coming down on our heads. No matter how moral we think we are, every single one of us, without receiving God's grace, understanding the grace of God, the New Testament gift of righteousness, which is the ability to stand before God without a sense of guilt or inferiority. That's New Testament righteousness. If we don't understand these things, you might get by. Book of Galatians says you're going to be miserable. You're going to be miserable and disappointed. You might go to heaven, but you're going to go to heaven. How many of us see disappointed Christians all the time? Mad Christians, angry Christians, Christians mad at God, or in the very least, you will not reach the potential that God wants you to reach. In our own ends and our own abilities, without the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, we cannot reach in our own righteousness and our abilities the perfection that God requires. That is what the first three chapters of Romans is about. And if you're going to be just in God's eyes, it is more about what you believe. It is about what you believe, and you have to be humble enough to accept the fact that without that favor, without that mercy, I mean, you can see yourself any way you want. I am nothing. I understand that about myself. But you have to understand that you are not going to reach your potential in the least. And so Romans 2, let's just read the 9 verses that we're going to go through today. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art thou art that judgest. For when thou judgest another, you condemn yourself. That for thou that judgest doeth the same things, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to the truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that thou judgest them which do such things? And doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering? Because by judging others is what he's saying. You must not know that the goodness of God leads to repentance. After thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest means stored up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath, the revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality and eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey righteousness, indignation, wrath, comma, they also get tribulation and anguish upon every soul that doeth evil, the Jew first and also the Gentile. And so think about this. We're going to just walk through those verses. In chapter 1, he started with pagans. If you didn't hear chapter 1, pagans suppressing the truth, trying to change the incorruptible glory of God, refusing to now acknowledge God as creator. And there was a judgment when they hit a certain point. It talked about God turning them over to a reprobate mind. Almost a point of no return. That was the first chapter, but he's going in another direction. And he's acknowledging numerous times in this chapter the Jews. Remember, Paul was a Pharisee, but also the church is to, the letter is to Roman Christians, little house churches. In Rome, they just had a bunch of little house churches. They didn't have one or two or three big churches. It was a bunch of little house churches, and that's who he's writing this letter to. So you cannot exclude them. Therefore, you have no excuse or defense or justification, O man. Whoever of you judges or condemns another for imposing as judge and passing sentence on another, you are condemning yourself. Because you who judge are habitually practicing the very same things that you censure and denounce. Notice you got the words habitually practicing almost past realizing you're even doing it. Or you could say you've ignored warning after warning. There are some commentators that will say half, it was half and half, that with the sin of the heathen world being covered in Romans 1, Romans 2 is referring exclusively to the Jews, but the other half of the commentators that I read, they do not believe that is so. They believe the church is included. I'm just telling you what, when you study this, what the opinions are. All right? But you have to look at it. This is written to a Roman Christians. What Paul is saying here, what we just read, is all who judge others. That's the wording. Both Jew and Gentile. What he's saying is no one has the superior morality to the point where it exempts them from sin, so they are in a position to judge others. Judging others always involves the sin of presumption. What's presumption? It's the evidence lending probability to your belief. It's coming to your conclusion from the proven existence of another fact. And then you make a presumption. You take it farther. You're looking at another fact that's true, and you're judging them for something else. You're making a presumption on something else that happens. It's a rush to judgment. I wonder, is there another sin that's probably committed more? And if you look at the body of Christ, if you're just honest, this helped me. This really helped me. You can get into just thought patterns. Maybe you're watching your words, but eventually it's interesting that if you're judging a lot, eventually it comes out. And it's usually people that you're judging. And so Romans 2:2, but we know that the judgment, adverse verdict, sentence of God falls justly in accordance with truth upon those who practice such things. This scripture is saying God, being all-knowing, is qualified to judge because he knows all things. He knows the motives, you could say, what's going on in all of our hearts. So what we just read in verse 2 is his judgment is always based on truth. But verse 1 that we just read, the judging of the spirituality of others, you are coming from a standpoint of your own supposed personal righteousness. One Greek commentator, strong words here, there's no excuse for anyone who calls himself a Christian to do such a thing. And when he does, his sin of judging others is inexcusable in his own righteousness being a Christian. For those Christians that judge habitually, their righteousness is not in the finished work of the cross. But their judgment is coming from their own vaunted opinions of themselves. Still quoting, these people might talk a lot about the Lord, as the Pharisees of old did, but they do not know the Lord. And they are below, in a spiritual sense, the very people they are criticizing or judging. And I'm not talking about biblical doctrine. Okay? That's different. You can call out, you have to judge biblical doctrine, or you'll be deceived if you just believe everything you hear. The first verse we read, whosoever that thou art that judges, was not just the pagans from chapter 1, not just the secular world, but you will see numerous times in this chapter, he listed it like this: the Jew first and then the Gentile. Remember back in that day, the Jews looked down on the Gentiles. Actually, they called them dogs, which in some instances was a Jewish slur for homosexuals. These are the people of God, and they just pull all the Gentiles and put them in one big basket of idol-worshiping pagans. And so Paul is calling them on it. And if you look at the first chapter, when Paul goes into paganism, the Jews would have cheered that, what he said. So Paul, he mentions the Jews multiple times, almost to say, you've got on one end the pagans, many of their religious rituals involved in sex regarding temple prostitution. And then on the other hand, you've got the Jews who thought they were all that. They thought they were morally really good. And Paul's going at secular pagan world that the little house churches in Rome were looking at every day. That's in chapter 1. Those pagans, just like much of our country, purposely rejected all things concerning God and Creator. But the Jews had rejected the light that had been given to them concerning Jesus Christ as the Redeemer. And Israel had far more revelation than the Gentiles ever had in regards to God, but they rejected it. And let's just be straight, they killed the Messiah. And so technically, the self-righteous ones were even more guilty than the ones they were accusing. Don't tell me he's not talking to the Jews and their self-righteousness. And I am a supporter of Israel. I believe the Bible. I believe that you know, we're just reading the Bible here. He's talking to the Jews in chapter 2. It's very clear. Oh, look, Romans 2:17. Behold, thou art called a Jew and resteth in the law. And basically he's saying, and you're boasting on it. Romans 2:12, as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without the law. As many have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. That's talking to the Jews. For as many as have sinned without the law. Let's back up to verse 9. Tribulation, anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and the Gentile. The Jews of this day did not see it because of their self-righteousness. And self-righteousness will blind you. It will blind you to what you really are. And why would these guys have needed to repent, looking at their morals and how religious they were? But the Pharisees as a whole rejected the ministry of John the Baptist and Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you that the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, is not only pointing at the self-righteousness of the Jews, but he's saying all mankind is guilty before God without Jesus. This is what he's trying to make in these chapters. And so keep in mind, you know, he's warning the Jews, warning the Jews, warning the Jews here. What is this, 57 AD? The winter of 56 or 57 AD? What happened in 70 AD? Rome leveled Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, pulled it off. Judgment was coming. And he's trying to warn them. Romans 2, verse 3. And do you think or imagine, O man, when you judge and condemn those who practice such things, yet you do them yourself, you will escape God's judgment and elude his sentence and adverse verdict? Or are you so blind? I like the way the Amplified Classic puts this. As to trifle with and presume upon and despise and underestimate the wealth of his kindness and forbearance and long-suffering, patience. Are you unmindful or just ignorant of the fact that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repent, to change your mind? You know, when you're studying this, I was thinking this is, if I am judging someone else, do I underestimate, do I despise, do I presume, am I blind, am I being blind about the wealth of his kindness to how he sees that person? You know what I'm saying? I never look at, well, how does he see him? How does he see that person? And so, I mean, it can be complicated. You know, I kind of just got to the point where I felt like the Holy Spirit told me that I'm judging everyone that is judging me. Just leave it alone. I'm judging everyone that's judging me. And so I pray for them, but I'm still judging them. And so where this is interesting. The goodness of God leads to repentance, and God will warn you, and he will warn you. He will warn you 10 different ways from tomorrow, but if you refuse the warning, and you refuse the warning, and you refuse the warning. Verse 5, what happens? But after thy hardness, an impenitent heart treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. You're going to reveal that. And there is a hardness that comes with just getting the warning, sinning anyways, getting the warning, sinning anyways, getting the warning, not repenting, not saying, help me, just doing it. It's going to harden. You have to bring the Lord into it. Andrew Womack is amazing at teaching about how sin hardens the heart. There is a callousness, the King James, look at the Amplified, but by your callous stubbornness, impenitence of heart, you are storing up wrath and indignation for yourself on the day of wrath and indignation, when God's righteous judgment, just doom, will be revealed. Impenitence means a trait of refusing to repent. Bullheadedness, obstinacy, pigheadedness, self-will, stubbornness, resolute adherence to your own ideas. Do you see that we just read in the Amplified, after thy hardness and impenitence treasureth, stores up, piling up. Have you read in the Bible where the cup of wrath is full? Storing, building. But not repenting. Not acknowledging. If you just acknowledge it, you're saying, I know this is wrong. That's such an important part. That is part of the mind changing. And You know, we just read hardness, callous, stubborn, impenitent, refusing to repent. 1 John 1:9 says, confess your sins. It means agree in the Greek. Agree with God. Agree with God. Receive your forgiveness that you have. It's a powerful thing. It's a powerful thing. And because of the New Testament gift of righteousness, you know, you can crawl in before God and think, it says come to his throne with boldness, okay, without a sense of guilt or inferiority and say, let's talk about this. I have a tailgating problem. No, I'm just kidding. All right, let's talk about this. You know, I was out of line. I know I was out of line. Where do we go from here? Listen, I get this, a lot of this, what I'm about to read you, from the Spirit-Filled Life Bible. And so it's a really simple Bible to study from. The Companion Bible, the Companion Bible, you have to study for 5 hours to learn how to study the Companion Bible, in my opinion. This is very easy, okay? And listen to what it says, because what happens is, you know, if you read Romans and you just read it like you're reading a fictional book, I think you have to study Romans, or you may not get it at all. Now listen, what it says, Spirit-filled commentary. That means you go to the bottom and it'll show you verse Romans 1:4, not knowing the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. And it says, if you don't go there, what happens? If you don't know that, what happens? If you just don't repent, what happens? It hardens. It's a hardness. There's an obstinance. There's a storing up. The commentary on verse 4 says, exact word for word, sinners who are not yet experiencing God's judgment should not presume that God's mercy will last for even another hour. Judgment is withheld only to give time to repent. That's the commentary. That's what it says. You know, if you want help, you know, and you can trust like who put the Bible together, always look at who that is issuing that Bible. Especially in this day and age, because the word is being diluted. This Spirit-filled is King James, and the word is being diluted with these translations in a lot of ways. The word is being paraphrased. But listen, next verse, who will render to every man according to his deeds? What does the Spirit-filled Bible say about this? The phrase, according to his deeds. So you look at that. And then you go down and it'll say 2:6, chapter 2, verse 6, commentary, right? On the bottom of the page. And they say, this does not contradict the gospel of salvation as a free gift that cannot be earned. The verse we just read is summarizing what will actually happen. It says, unbelievers will be judged for their sins. Believers who have been freely forgiven of sins because of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection will be given degrees of reward in heaven according to their actions in this life. That's what that commentary, can we put up verse 6 again? Is trying to tell you, it is trying to help you get the understanding of this verse, who will render to every man according to his deeds. That's what it said. Do you want me to read that again? Or should I just move on? There's a little note in the Spirit-filled Bible right after it says, believers who have been freely forgiven of sin because of Christ's work. You know what it says? It says, can we put that up now? And I'll put it up again. Can we put the commentary up now? It was for later in the sermon. But I want to, this will help you know. This is what the Bible tells you right here, is telling you, check this out. It's telling you what to do. When you read 2:6 and you go down to the bottom and say, I need further information on that, it's going to say, according to the deeds, does not contradict, according to his good deeds, does not contradict the gospel of salvation as a free gift that cannot be earned. Do you want proof for that? Do you want proof for that? Do you want more meaning on that? Well, go see Romans 1, 16, 17, 3, 20, 23, 24, 28, 34, and 5, 6, 23. And that will back up what we are saying. That's what the commentary is saying. Then it says, the verse summarizes what will actually happen. Unbelievers will be judged for their sins. Believers who have been freely forgiven of their sins because of Christ's work, it tells you what to do. See chapter 3, 21 through 26. You know what it's saying? If you want to understand this like you should, it's in your best interest to go read those verses. Otherwise, you don't know what's coming. You don't know what's in context with this. And so what I'm saying is, all these guys are going to be, we are going to be given degrees of reward in heaven according to our actions in this life. And it gives you all the scriptures that back that up. All right? But look, let's do what it says. Believers who have been freely forgiven of sins because of Christ's work. Let's go read that. Let's do what it says. Go to Romans 3, 21 through 26. It's showing you how to study. So when you see that, you go look, because it's telling you what's coming. It's kind of saying, if you don't go read that, you may not understand completely what's being said. If you just read this chapter and you don't know what's coming, you could be depressed if you don't know what's coming. So the Spirit-filled Bible is telling you right after verse 6, skip down to 3, 21 through 26. But now, the righteousness of God has been revealed independently, apart from Old Testament law, apart from Old Testament righteousness. It's not the same thing. Although, actually, it was attested by the law. They prophesied about it in Isaiah 54, namely the righteousness of God, verse 22, which comes from believing. It's a gift. With personal trust and confident reliance on Jesus Christ. It's because you believe. And it is meant for all, because Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. There is no distinction. Why? Why do you need this gift? Why do you need this gift that is defined by Greek scholars as the ability to stand before God without a sense of guilt or inferiority? Why? Next verse. All have sinned and are present tense falling short of the glory of God. You need this because all have sinned and are falling short. Verse 24, all are justified and made right, upright and upright standing with God freely, freely, gratuitously. I have not gotten that right. Just, you know the word. I asked the Lord to help me get that right. What's that? Well, that's easy. Gratuitously? That's not right. Gratuitously? Yes. And I have trouble saying it that way. Okay, so by his grace, his unmerited favor and mercy through the redemption which is provided in Christ, all are justified in God's eyes. And so think about that commentary. It's saying you need to go look at this right now. In chapter 3. And so, think about this. Whom God put forward before the eyes of all as a mercy seat, propitiation by his blood, the cleansing, life-giving sacrifice of atonement and reconciliation to be received through your belief. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over and ignored former sins without punishment. And I'll tell you about that phrase later in the message, but it was to demonstrate and to prove at the present time, what does that say? In the now season, that he himself is righteous and that he justifies and accepts as righteous him who believes in Jesus. Then what becomes of our pride and our boasting? It's excluded, banished, ruled out, gone. There's nothing to boast on. There's nothing you do that gives you this. On what principle? On the principle of doing good deeds? No, on the principle of faith. For we hold that a man is justified and made upright by faith, independent and of and apart from what you do. Your good deeds, works of the law, the observance of the law has nothing to do with God justifying you. Isn't that interesting? It's telling you how to study. If you read the commentary, paraphrasing, it's inexcusable whosoever that is judging others. You're condemning yourself. You think you can judge others and escape the judgment of God? You don't know that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? And if you don't repent and you've refused the mercy of God, warning after warning after warning, your heart starts to harden. You will become unrepentant and you're storing something up. You're treasuring something up unto thyself, which is wrath, righteous judgment of God, who will render every man his good deeds. But now, the righteousness of God is revealed. Now, in this season, without the Old Testament law, righteousness is manifest. It's a gift which comes by faith through what you believe. That is for all that believe. It says there is no difference because Romans 3:23, all have sinned and are falling short. You are justified for free. It costs nothing. That's now. That's in this season. Isn't it interesting, though? It talks about repentance, and I think that's key. It talks about repentance. If you cannot acknowledge your sin, it will cross you up. At least go to God and say, I've judged him for 2 years. I've judged this guy for 2 years. I've judged this guy for judging me for 2 years, okay? All right, and from there, not always good things have come out in defense of myself, but carefully making him look bad. Judging. So you bring it to him. Because if you don't bring it to him and you don't acknowledge it, you will talk yourself into believing it, and you are building a wall. The wrong kind of wall. Romans 2:4 talks about the goodness of God leads to repentance. Verse 4 again, or are you so blind as to trifle with? You're trifling with something. You're presuming upon something. You're despising and underestimating the wealth of his kindness and his forbearance and his long suffering and his patience with that guy. Right? You can look at it for you or him. Are you mindful or are you just ignorant that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? Are you ignorant of God's kindness, that he is long-suffering, patience with warning after warning after warning? Think about this, repentance. Think about this, repentance. 2 Peter 1:4, by means of these, and I'm just going to paraphrase some of these, right? He says you got these present promises. Okay? And you know what it says? That through these promises, you are going to escape moral decay. If you have these promises. And so, interesting. And then let's just go through, starting in verse 5. These are promises that you can have. And it says, and it'll help you from going backwards into moral corruption. That's what we just read. Diligence. Employ every effort in exercising your faith to develop virtue. Virtue goes, once you do that, virtue develops knowledge, intelligence, and in increasing knowledge, develop self-control. And exercising self-control, you develop steadfastness, and then exercising steadfastness, godliness, you go to brotherly affection. Once you get brotherly affection, you get to Christian love. And for as these qualities are yours and increasingly abound in you, they will keep you from being idle and unfruitful. All right, listen to this. They keep you from being idle. These are promises. But can we just go to verse 9? I'm trying to make a point here. If you lack these qualities, whoever is lacking these qualities is blind, short-sighted, seeing only as what is near to him, and has become oblivious that it is a fact that he was He doesn't even recognize the fact that he's been cleansed from his old sins. My point is, if he doesn't recognize the fact that he's been cleansed from his old sins, he is probably not repenting of his sin. Would you agree? If he has just one of those Christians floating through life, taking how it comes, and had lost the fact that he's been cleansed, guarantee you he's not repenting. Guarantee you. A guy that doesn't repent, he doesn't think about this in his daily walk because he's not aware that he's been cleansed. I wonder if you're oblivious to the fact there's no way you can be repenting. You're only seeing what is near you. Without the repentance, and I'm not saying we have to run around every 5 minutes confessing our sins. That's not what I'm saying. I hope you're staying with me here. This will come together, but you have to stay with me. Let's go back to where we were in verse 7. To them who are patient, who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. Spirit-filled commentary. Well-doing, exact wording. Although the phrase well-doing describes Christians, their salvation was granted not because they did good works. You know what it tells you to look at again? You know the parentheses? In other words, if you want to understand this, go to this scripture, Romans 3:23. What does it say? All have sinned and continually fall short. Do you get what I'm saying? Although the phrase well-doing, deserving Christians, their salvation is granted not because they did good works. Romans 3:23. Go look at that. If you want to understand this, you need to go look at Romans 3:23 right now. That's what it's saying. All have sinned and fallen short because they trusted in Christ. They were granted salvation. It is Christ who earned eternal life for them, not because they did good works. So it's reminding you here, Romans 2:8-9. But unto them that are contentious, do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, wrath, tribulation, anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, the Jew first and also the Gentile. The phrase, but to them who are contentious, is carrying the idea they are contending with God. And that's obviously the problem of the world. They don't want to obey him. They don't want to believe in him. They either deny that he exists, i.e. evolution, or they make up their own religion saying that they are serving him when it's really all their own making. That's contention. But unto them who are contentious and do not obey the truth, that's what it said. What's the truth? What's the truth? Well, right here is the truth. The Book of Mormon has nothing to do with truth. Who's been tried to be pulled out of church by the Mormon church? Raise your hand. Anyone in here? The Book of Mormon was written in 1830 by a man named Joseph Smith. I once asked a high-ranking Mormon, "Can I get to heaven if I only acknowledge the Bible and I never pick up your Book of Mormon?" He said, "Absolutely not. Absolutely not." The Mormon church hasn't happened here, but is taking people out of the body of Christ. You need to know what they really believe. You can find that out this coming Monday night at midnight on the Final Hour podcast. Tomorrow night, Tuesday night. Because you know what? You need to know. You need to know what they believe. You need to know that their Jesus is very different than this Jesus. You need to understand that, because this is for someone in here. They will come to you and tell you they are Christians. All right? And so man's problem has always been that he attempts to substitute something else for the truth. And when you look at it, it was Israel's problem too. You can't explain the truth like a philosophy. A person's viewpoint, personal viewpoint of wisdom, or at least according to their own understanding, without the Bible, changes. It changes constantly due to outside influence. A person's wisdom can't be truth without the Bible. Truth does not change. It cannot change. Truth is not an idea. It is a person. It is Jesus Christ who never changes. The Bible says he brought grace and truth. According to John 14, 6, Jesus is the truth. John 17, the Bible is the truth. According to 1 John 5, 6, the Holy Spirit is the spirit of truth. And the Holy Spirit will not anoint anything that's not truth. Jesus is the truth, the Bible's the truth, the Holy Spirit's the truth, and these three don't just contain truth, they are truth. There's a difference between containing and being the source. And you say, well, what about the Father? Well, Jesus is in the Father, and the Father is in Jesus. According to John 14, 11 and 20, Romans 2, 9, tribulation, anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, the Jew first and also the Gentile. The Jews had come to believe that they were exempt from the same judgment that was coming on the Gentiles. They were God's chosen people. But the Holy Spirit is making it completely clear whether righteousness or unrighteousness in man's opinion. Poison doesn't discriminate, neither does the judgment of God. Paul, by placing the Jews first here, he was saying that the truth is absolutely the opposite of what the Jews thought. They were given the law of Moses. They were first. Judaism of the first century, it was not the same system in which the original Israelites were taught, looking ahead in faith into a coming sacrifice that God would offer for sin. In the first century, in the time of Jesus, the sacrifice in the first century was typified by the sacrificial temple sacrifice, the priests themselves. The Pharisees of Jesus' day were nothing but an ethical cult preaching a salvation by works message. And they knew little of God's heart. Paul knows that because that was his world. Paul was a Pharisee of all Pharisees. Think about this. Paul was not killing men that were trying to kill him. He was just killing men. Think about those Pharisees looking at Jesus Christ on the cross in the state that he was in, a man dying up there, and he's dying because of who he said he was. And they are enjoying it. Do you think they have God? The religious leaders in the day of Jesus had taken control away from God, was exerting that prerogative for themselves. Jesus called them snakes and vipers, hence sentencing a good man, an amazing man, a sinless man to a gruesome, gruesome death, the Son of God. And as we begin to close, I want to show you the actual commentary again, Romans 2, 6. Look at Romans 2, 6. Okay, now, so you read Romans 2, 6, and you go down and you say, I think I'm going to read what these Greek commentators are saying about this verse. What are they saying this means? The Spirit-filled Life Bible, in which Reverend Jack W. Hayford was the executive director, writes, you know, oversees this commentary, pulls a bunch of scholars together, and then approves it as the executive editor. I will tell you, Jack Hayford, your senior pastor, Matt Hammond, probably has not listened to anyone more than Jack Hayford. Okay? And so what do they say? Romans, this is what it's going to say in on that page. Romans 2, 6, according to his deeds, does not contradict the gospel of salvation as a free gift that God that cannot be earned. You want proof? You see the parentheses? All those scriptures. I'll give you proof and understanding of what they just said. The verse summarizes what will actually happen. Unbelievers will be judged for their sins. Believers who have been freely forgiven of sins because of Christ's work, there it is. You want to understand this? You need to go look in context of chapter 3, or you will not understand it. All right? And so the verse summarizes what happens with believers being judged, and then it points us to believers who have been freely forgiven. And then Jack Hayford wants you to go to Romans 3. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, having nothing to do with Old Testament righteousness. Verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by belief of Jesus Christ unto you all. upon all. There's no difference. Why? Why do you need that? Why do you need, in God's eyes, to be cleared from all guilt? Why? Why do you need the ability to stand before him without a sense of guilt or inferiority? For next verse, because all have sinned and are present tense falling short. Right now. Verse 24, and are being justified, declared free of the guilt of sin. Justified. You are declared free of the guilt of sin, acceptable to God, and granted eternal life as a gift. It is a gift of precious undeserved grace through the redemption, the payment for our sin. There has been a payment which is provided in Jesus Christ. Remember, E.W. Kenyon, the definition of that word righteousness, you can stand, you have an ability to stand before him without a sense of guilt or inferiority. Or other commentators say it means cleared from all guilt. And so we just read all of sin continually falls short of the glory of God, being justified, declared free of the guilt of sin, and made acceptable to God. You know, and so we are justified and declared free of the guilt of sin because we have the ability to come before him. It says boldly. It says boldly come in there. Be honest about it. There's power in that. It's called the throne of grace. There's power in that. And look, Romans 5:17, you're going to see this. For if by one man's offense death reigned, that's Adam, much more they which receive an abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in this life. But you have to receive it. And you know in the Greek, it's an ever-present. You're conscious of this. It's like, oh yeah, I'm righteous, I know. It's a position. No, you have to receive it. You have to receive it. You have to look at those scriptures. You have to know what it's about. You have to know what comes with it. There's so many things that come with it. I can prove it in the scriptures. Favor, no weapon formed against you ever prospering. All those gathered together against you falling for your sake. Great is the peace of your children. You're going to want that when they become adults. And between your children, for they were taught by the Lord. And we'll get to all that. There's so much in this book about that. We are justified, declared free of the guilt of sin because we have the ability to stand before God without that sin. And so these are the Christians that reign in life. And look, Romans 3:25, God displayed publicly before the eyes of the world as a life-giving sacrifice of atonement, reconciliation, propitiation by his blood to be received through your belief. This was to demonstrate his righteousness. He demands punishment of sin. He's not letting anyone off. It all fell on Jesus because in his forbearance and his deliberate restraint, he passed over the sins previously committed before Jesus' crucifixion. Propitiation means appeasement of divine wrath by a sacrificial offering. The divine wrath that you deserve has been appeased. But many people who have been ignorant or not knowing even the meaning of New Testament righteousness, not receiving it. And you know what? You know what happens? That's what Galatians is about. Christians under the law that have put themselves under the law. And you know what it says? You will get no grace. If you feel like it has to do with your works, and it's such an easy thing to happen. They wrote a whole book on it. And so there are Christians operating under the law, and you will eventually end up in judgment because you are ignorant of the covenant you have and the New Testament gift of righteousness. You perish from a lack of knowledge. I want to say something. The phrase we just read in the Amplified in Romans 3:25. He passed over the sins previously committed before Jesus' crucifixion. Jack Hayford, executive editor of the Spirit-Filled Life Bible, at the time of Christ's death, I'm reading the commentary, God had not punished all sins in the past, going back to the time of the Old Testament. Sin had been committed in the Old Testament, and no penalty had been paid in certain instances. But when Christ died, he paid even for those previous sins that had not been punished, like generational curses, you know? Technically, they were supposed to be punished all the way down the generations. So there were unpunished sins where the judgment had not filled up, it had not been exacted, and the death on the cross wiped out all of the Old Testament things that had not been taken care of or judged. That's what that scripture is saying. And in verses 26 and 27, it was to demonstrate and prove at the present time in the now season that he is righteous and that he justifies and accepts righteous you because your faith is in Jesus. Then what becomes of our pride and our boasting? It is excluded, banished, ruled out entirely. On what principle? On the principle of doing good deeds? No. No. On the principle of what you believe. What I'm trying to tell you, what the Spirit-filled Life Bible is trying to tell you is this, that your focus is here. Since all have sinned and continually fall short, this has got to be your focus, this righteousness. The ones that miss chapter one. In verses 16 and 17, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation. But you know what he says? He says, right, the gift of righteousness is that power. And it's just so overlooked. Where it says in Isaiah 54, we have to be established in this. This is part of the bridge between God's perfect righteousness. There's a bridge. He made a bridge. And our fallen sin nature. All this is part of repentance. Romans 12:2, be not conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is good, acceptable, and the perfect will of God. Romans 12:3, for by grace, unmerited favor of God given to me, I warn everyone among you. Among you, not to estimate and think of himself more highly than he ought, not to have an exaggerated opinion of his own importance, but to rate his ability with sober, rate your ability with sober judgment. Did that just say judge yourself? Rate your ability with sober judgment, each according to the degree of faith apportioned to him by God, to him. Well, wasn't judging? Judging is rating yourself above someone else. And we just read, no. You judge yourself. Let the Holy Spirit do the work. Listen to his voice. Don't estimate. Don't think of yourself more highly than you should. Rate your ability with sober judgment. But, you know, it says in 1 Peter 5, what comes with grace? What brings grace? Humility. What is repentance? Humility. Admitting. I have to change. What brings grace? First, we'll get to all these scriptures in the next year, okay? God gives grace to the humble. Paul just said, by the grace of God, do not think of yourself higher than you really are. And you can get caught up. Remember the first verse we hit today. Whoever art thou that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, you're condemning yourself. That's not humility. Judging others is the opposite of humility. This is why we have church, because you still have to be aware of these things and know, as it said in verse 4, the goodness of God can lead you to repentance. The grace will lead you to going to God and looking for your mind to change. Change my mind. I'll be honest with you. I don't want it to change. You can have conversations like that. Asking for his grace can to change your mind. It will work if you have a person. Usually our issues are with people. And I know I brought this out a couple weeks ago, Titus 2, 11 and 12. The grace of God is unmerited favor has come forward for the deliverance from sin and salvation. What? Now listen to this. It has trained us to reject the grace of God. Is supposed to train us to reject, renounce all ungodliness, irreligion, worldly, passionate desires, live discreet, temperate, self-controlled, upright, devout, spiritually whole lives. The grace of God, I've been on this message for 14 years on and off. How many people do you say, oh, well, God, I can go to God without guilt. I'm forgiven past, present, future. He's going to give me undeserved favor. And they go off the rails. That's not what this is for. It's supposed to have the opposite effect. And yeah, over time, you get to see those people that go off the rails. It seems as if they don't come back for a long time. If you are on the rails, if you are partying hard every night, you do not quit. You keep coming to church. You come in here every time the doors open. I don't care. You pull it out every day, even if it's just a little. You do not lose your connection with God if you're off the rails. That's the only way out of it in the end. And so it will train you in your decision making. And that opens that up as the gift of New Testament righteousness, the ability to stand before God and not be guilty, not be inferior. You can be honest with God. You can stand before him. You don't have to hide from him. And you can go with faith and you can go with boldness. I don't care if it's through a preacher or a friend, or more often than not, it's from the Word of God. The Holy Spirit will make continual corrections and he will nudge you and he will nudge you and he will nudge you. Stop judging, stop judging, stop judging. Even the most hardened heart, it can melt you. But you have to be willing to say, I am wrong. I am wrong, God. Help me with that. Help me shut my mouth about other people. Stop criticizing other people. And so look as we close here, Matthew 18, 19, and 20. He says that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. And I don't have time to teach on this, but this book, it's called The Bible Prayer Study Course. I know we used to sell it in the bookstore, by Kenneth E. Hagin. Out of this, he says, do not put any limitations on this scripture. Do not. Jesus did not put limitations on this scripture. Jesus says that wherever there are two or more people that are agreeing in prayer, he is there to make it good. And that's what we're going about to do here. Jesus is bringing out the fact that heaven will back up what we pray on this earth in agreement. It is for us today, this prayer. The Bible says one puts 1,000 to flight, two puts 10,000 to flight. One person more is times 10 in the spirit. In other words, 10 times as much with agreeing with one more person. And let's just agree together. It's. I know we've done this a couple of services here. I just think it's what the Holy Spirit wants. He wants some repentance. And you don't have to hide from it. And so let's just agree together. And if you don't think that you need this, then you can just agree with us that judge everybody else. You can agree that we receive grace for this, okay? But we're all agreeing. We're all agreeing. We believe we receive grace. And Father, we come before you now in the prayer of agreement as a company of believers in unity. Lord, you know that I love these people so much. And I am repenting for judging others in our minds, judging others with our words. We are repenting for criticizing others, slandering, gossip, fault finding. We are repenting for every idle word that has come out of our mouths. We thank you for your forgiveness. We thank you for your grace and your gift of New Testament righteousness. We stand before you in that gift that you gave us through the cross and the resurrection. We stand before you in the ability, without guilt, without inferiority. And we ask you to show us, train us, continue to renew our minds to the Word of God, that the Holy Spirit's voice would be so prevalent, the Spirit of grace would show us how to hold our tongues. Quench all the fiery darts of the devil of criticism of others. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Can we do one more thing? You're here. You can drive home in 4 inches just as easy as an inch and a half, right? And so, listen, you will see this during this series, maybe 10 times, but it's power. You're speaking it with your mouth. You're making a declaration. We are in agreement. It's putting things to flight here. So let's say this together on three. Lord, 1, 2, 3. Lord, I know according to Galatians 5:1, you have called me to liberty. Freedom claimed me when I was called. I do not make my freedom and the grace of God a vantage ground for my flesh or an excuse for the gratification of my lower nature or an opportunity for self-indulgence. I do not let this freedom give a foothold to a corrupt nature, but by love I serve others. I enslave myself to others by the bondage of love. Serving others in the spirit of love, walking in love, is walking in the spirit of Jesus Christ. I receive an abundance of grace, your undeserved favor and empowerment in the gift of righteousness. Therefore, I reign as a king in this life by Jesus Christ, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. 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 Listen. So this is what we are doing right now. We are very, very softly and smoothly closing the service softly. Okay? So if you have to go, there is no condemnation. All right? But we end this in prayer. We've been praying together as a body for probably the last 10 months. On Saturday nights, it's been for the last 10 months. And then my dad brought it in to these services. Matt Kamen, the senior pastor, brought it in to these services. You know, I've had a lot of people say, "Who's your dad now? You keep talking about your dad. Are you real close with your dad?" So when I say dad, that is a senior pastor of Living Word Christian Center. Okay, he brought the prayer into these services. And so... so we're doing this, and we do it over our different things, the state, the national government, but also ourselves. And I think this is very interesting. Matthew 18:18. Truly I tell you, in the King James, it says bind. Whatever you forbid and declare to be improper and unlawful on earth, bind on earth, is what is already forgotten in heaven. Whatever you permit, declare proper and unlawful on earth, loose is already permitted in heaven, loosed in heaven. Look at the context. Verse 19, I tell you, if two on earth agree, harmonize together, make a symphony together about whatever, anything and everything they may ask, it will come to pass and be done for them by my Father in heaven. For wherever two or three are gathered, drawn together as my followers into my name, there I am in the midst of them. Isn't that interesting that binding and loosing an authority is the scripture right before the prayer of agreement? That is very interesting. And so, listen, this is the Bible prayer study course. And I'm going to read you a story out of here that takes 4 minutes and 30 seconds. Can you focus? Can you focus? Some people are just waking up, and that's good. You woke up for the prayer. No condemnation. You came in a snowstorm. It's a good thing. And so, listen, Smith Wigglesworth raised 22 people from the dead. 13 of them were confirmed. That means there were witnesses. It was documented. In other words, he didn't always run around saying, hey, come in here. I just raised this guy from the dead. You know, but in the end of his life, he said he had raised 22. 13 were documented, witnessed. All right? And there's this story in this book that Kenneth Hagin wrote, this prayer study guide, where this lady got the Holy Ghost with evidence of speaking in tongues. She was Presbyterian, and she was real excited about it. Well, the Presbyterian woman thought that those in her Presbyterian church would be glad to know about the baptism in the Holy Spirit. She went back to her church, and when God began to move in the service, she started to speak in tongues. The elders got up, threw her out of the church. Her husband happened to be on the church board. They had a meeting and informed him that he was going to have to put a stop to his wife speaking in tongues in church, or they were going to have to excommunicate her. The man went home angry, stormed in, laid down an ultimatum to his wife. He informed her that she was either going to have to give up this Holy Ghost business and this tongue talking or give him up. He wasn't going to put up with it. He was going to give her 10 days to make up her mind whether she wanted him or the Holy Ghost. Wow. This woman sent word for Wigglesworth to come pray with her. She needed his advice. And he didn't come as fast as she wanted him to. One day he finally knocked on her door. She answered the door. He could see that she had been crying. She immediately told him that he was too late. Wigglesworth didn't know why he'd been invited. He just responded that God had never sent him anywhere too late. And so the woman told Wigglesworth her story. The 10th day of her husband's ultimatum was up. That morning he had made his decision and he had left. Wigglesworth told this distraught woman that if they would agree in prayer, according to Matthew 18:19, her husband would come back. And she said, "Yes, but you don't know my husband." And Wigglesworth agreed, "Yes, I do not know your husband," but he told the woman, but he did know Jesus. And he showed her Matthew 18:19. The woman said she'd been living with her husband 25 years, and all that time, he had never gone back on his word. When he made up his mind, it was settled. Wigglesworth exhorted the woman that God's word is true. He told her if she would agree with him, her husband would come back that very evening. It took him time, and eventually, she was looking at it from a natural standpoint. He finally got to her to see what the word says. She consented. They agreed in prayer, and they agreed. So he told her that when her husband came back, she should be nice and lovely and act like nothing happened. He told her that when her husband went to bed, she should start praying quietly to herself in the spirit. When she was in the spirit, she should go quietly, lay her hands on him, and claim his soul. You see, you have authority in your house. There's something here that we failed to see as we ought to have. You can change things in prayer in your household. You're going to have trouble if you do not cover your household. Wigglesworth left. Of course, the man came back that evening. She and Wigglesworth had agreed on it. His wife had his favorite supper cooked. Everything was fine. After he went to bed, she got off by herself to pray. She got to praying in tongues and then quietly went into the bedroom, knelt, and laid her hands on him, claimed his soul for the Lord. She claimed complete deliverance. The minute she did that, he awakened, jumped out of bed, dropped to his knees, lifted his hands, and asked the Lord to save him. He was saved. In a few minutes' time, he was filled with the Holy Ghost and praying in tongues. His salvation occurred after his wife took the authority in her house that belonged to her. That belonged to her. He goes on to say, heaven will back us up, but we have the authority to loose and bind. Instead of using that authority, many folks are just let the devil bind them. They say they can't help it, that the devil is after them. They seem to think they can't do anything about the devil's attacks, but they can do something. Every believer has authority over the devil in Jesus' name. If you don't know how to use your God-given authority over the devil, you then get into agreement with another believer and bind the devil from harassing you. And so, listen, so we're going to do this, okay? We're going to do this, but we're going to do this over your household, all right? We're talking about demonic spirits assigned to your children, to your home life, to your household. And we have one last thing at the end that we have to cover. So can we agree together? It's a blessing that some of you woke up for this. This is the most important part right here, okay? And so, I don't know if it's the snow, but you had people like, and there's no condemnation. I'm okay. I'm happy you're here. Listen, so let's do this. In the name of Jesus, Father, we come to you. We lift up all the Living Word families and households to you, members, non-members, even people that show up once a month, the online congregation. We command the principalities and the powers rulers of the darkness of this world. We command the spiritual wickedness assigned against our children, our future children, marriages, future marriages, assigned to anything that would come against their houses, cars, identities, bank accounts, money, social security numbers, house titles. You stop in your operation. You cease in your maneuvers. Any spirit or spirit behind any curse or curses that have been leveled against anyone in this congregation, from any witch, warlock, Satanist, New Ager, or anyone else, we send you back to the cursor. That is a very common thing in this day and age. The spirit or spirits behind strife, division, competition, jealousy, sickness, virus, any spirits behind anger, physical and verbal abuse, depression, oppression, disease germ, cancer. If it's a spirit behind the cancer of the esophagus or of the lymph nodes, any type of accident. I'm talking about people that get in an accident every 3 to 6 months, a car accident, or they fall down the stairs, or weird things happen to them. Things fall on them out of nowhere. That's demonic. That is not coincidence. That's demonic. Any type of accidents behind any, but spirit behind any accident, behind any injury, spirit or spirits behind any violent type attack, murder, mass murder, not just in their homes, but anywhere they set their feet, where their children set their feet, in the name of Jesus Christ. And I just, this just hit me. So any, the other day, anything behind any Lyme disease that's on a person or a pet, any spirit or spirit behind any self-pity, against the spirit of poverty, deception, confusion, rejection, abandonment, divorce, you stop in your operations against this congregation. You cease in your maneuvers against Living Word families, online church, family, in the name of Jesus Christ. And if you don't pray in tongues, I'm just going to ask if we could pray in tongues, but if you don't, you're still welcome here. Pray in your understanding. Sondea kalabasindi, this is over the congregation. La garabashende, alazonda, olabadiaka, rozdonda, for restoration, kalabasin, and family relationships, restoration, for healing, for healing, for healing, galabaso, and relations between siblings, future relations between siblings, la dosa karabashindi, for marriages, future marriages in this church, la zongarabasindi atatiando. We have a right to claim and demand not just retribution to loss, but seven times over what has been lost. Lost money, lost time, lost relationships. We claim it. We demand it. We receive it in the name of Jesus Christ. Times seven. Lazot darabedindi, azehekia, lozoto. Bring them back to church. A revival in these households, a revival in these families, a revival centered around God in this church. Galabasondo, diashate, galabasina, alehete, galabasota dia kalabasandidianda. Revive, revive, a spirit of repentance. Bring a spirit of repentance, a spirit of forgiveness. And there's one more thing. There is a bill, SF4292, that would change how church is done. Not just our church. For instance, a man that identified himself as a four-year-old, we would have to, by law, let a 36-year-old man into the four-year-old classroom. We would have to let men into the women's bathrooms. We would have to marry do all kinds of marriages that we will not do right now. It would completely affect the hiring of staff members down in the school, in the Christian school. And basically is a law coming against your First Amendment religious freedom. And there's more than just a little bill here. There's a lot of little things going on, and we just want to pray over that in the name of Jesus. We want to pray over that, and we want to bind that spirit in the name of Jesus and loose it Spirit of spirits, we loose you from your assignments. You are not coming in here and messing with church in the name of Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus Christ, we bind it, we rebuke it, we command you, you desist in your maneuvers. As David said it in Psalm 94, shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee, which frameth mischief by a law, bunch of laws. That's what this is. And that what they're doing is they're gathering themselves together against the souls of the righteous, and they are literally coming in here and they are trying to control how the churches in Minneapolis are run, and they're with a bunch of laws. And we say, the Lord is our defense. The God is the rock of our refuge. And if they're not going to get saved, he's going to bring upon them their own iniquities. He's going to cut them off in their own wickedness. Yes, the Lord our God is going to cut them off. I think you bring Living Word families into a large place, a blessed place, and you deliver Living Word families because you delight in them. Because you delight in them. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.